This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
You would please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. We're going to take a break from 1 John this morning. Last week, we laid to rest a 16-year-old boy who committed suicide. And as I stood behind the casket at the podium to preach to his family and friends, I was overwhelmed by a multitude of emotions, from anger to sadness. And this young man ended his life because he saw no hope, though he had a credible Christian profession. And as I stood and I looked down at the casket filled with the lifeless body of a son, a brother, a grandson, a nephew, and a friend, the following text blazed across my mind and has been pressing my soul ever since. That text is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Before we begin, let's bow our heads, please. Our great God and Father, we come before you, acknowledging, Lord, our weakness and frailty. And Lord, crying out to you, the sovereign God of all the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, our Father, by right of adoption through Christ and His shed blood. Lord, we are your children, and Father, we need you. We need you desperately. And so, Lord, we pray as always that there would be nothing said behind this pulpit that would bring dishonor to your name or that of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in all things, you would be magnified, high and lifted up in our hearts and in our souls. And Father, we pray in the mighty operation of your Spirit, both in the preaching and the hearing of the Word, that God, again, we do confess that we are weak and we are but dust. And Lord, without your continual working in us, Lord, we would be lost. And so, Father, help us in the preaching and in the hearing of the Word to set aside all the distractions of the world and let us fix and focus our hearts and our minds on the truth that is set before us today. God, we thank you again for all that Christ has done for us in and through His shed blood. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. So, brethren, we have to ask ourselves the question, that why is the heart deceitful above all things? That in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, He created man in His image, male and female, He created them. And there was only one command given. Only one. In chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." A brethren, implied in that command is continued life. If all they had to do, all they had to do was obey that one command. Before them laid all the trees of the garden that they may freely eat from, but it was one from which they were forbidden. And breaking the command would introduce death into God's creation, and death would come in two ways. That death would be a physical death and a spiritual death. And the spiritual death being separated from that unbroken relationship up to that point between God and man. And when they sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. And not only did they hide themselves from God, but they also hid themselves from each other. What did they do? They covered themselves. So before, where they themselves had unbroken fellowship with one another, intimacy, now they sought to not only hide themselves from their God, but also from one another. So sin had now entered into God's creation, and not just sin, but death, spiritual death. And how did that manifest itself? Well, we didn't have to wait very long to see just how it would. Cain murdered his brother. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John writes, "We would not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." So we see right from the get-go that this slide into spiritual death was not one that took hundreds or even thousands of years. We see the depravity of man in that Adam and Eve's firstborn murders their secondborn. And in this text in John chapter 3 verse 12, the Greek word for murder literally means to butcher an animal as for food or sacrifice. That's a fairly graphic description. So in other words, Cain and his murder of Abel, it was premeditated, it was calculated, and it was vicious. So not only their immediate posterity, but all in their posterity are likewise dead in their trespasses and sins. That means all of us. Adam and Eve eventually died, as has all their posterity since. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins, and eventually, on God's appointed day, we will also lay these bodies to rest. In the last 2 months, I've had 3 funerals. One due to illness, one due to age, and one due to suicide. Having to minister to 3 families and a grieving church. Brethren, if you haven't attended a funeral yet, you will. To put it bluntly, every funeral you attend is a direct result of sin. Every catastrophe we hear about in the news, from weather events to war to accidents that result in a loss of life, brother, I want you to understand that all these things stand as a warning from the Lord to evaluate your standing before Him. Because it is written, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for men to die once, after that comes judgment." So here, even in tragic loss, we have displayed God's grace in His calling us all, believer and unbeliever alike, to judge themselves rightly before Him. We're born sinners, brethren. And we sin because we are sinners. And we are our own worst enemies because we are self-deceivers. The text says the heart, whose heart? Our heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we marvel, we are aghast at how deceptive our own hearts can be against us. Now, we have lived long enough in the world to where we have seen people deceive others for profit or gain or for revenge or whatever other motive that they might have. But I'm here to tell you this morning that your own heart is ready to deceive you and lead you astray. And there's several ways it does this. Brethren, if you are an unbeliever, well, if you are a brother, you're not an unbeliever. But if you are apart from Christ, your heart will deceive you into thinking that you are good enough to merit heaven. Because comparatively, you are a good person. That you can look to someone on your left or your right or in front of you and behind you, and you will always find someone who is in a worse state than you, and you can elevate yourself by looking down upon them. I am not a murderer. I am not a thief. But when we look at the law and the true meaning of the law, that whatever the law says explicitly, the implicit is also true. That when it says you shall not murder, it also means that we shall do everything we can to uphold and preserve life. And not only that, it takes it more than just an outward action. It means that it is the inward attitude of the heart. What did Jesus say? He expanded on the meaning of the law. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother has committed murder already. So can we be justified by our good works? Absolutely not. But our heart will deceive us into thinking that we can be good enough to merit salvation, to merit a standing in before God in heaven. And the scriptures speak to the lie of this deception. Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, none are righteous, no, not even one. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Everyone without exception. The second way our hearts will deceive us is the thinking that there is no consequence for sin. But the scripture also speaks to this lie. Paul said again in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So every day that we live apart from being in Christ, we are earning our wages. And what are those wages? It is death. And death, that death being eternal separation from the presence of the Lord, being forever, eternally in torment in hell. One day, you will stand and give an account of yourself before the righteous judge of the quick and the dead. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that when confronted with His holiness, all pretense of self-righteousness will fly away. Amen. Who can stand in that great and terrible day? No one except those who have been covered by the blood of Christ. Our deceitful hearts will also deceive us into thinking that there is no God. Not surprisingly, the psalmist writes in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Brother Zach read this text this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, 22, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and that the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So here we have, in our world today, everyone proclaiming there is no God. But the Bible speaks to the truth that within us all is an innate knowledge of God. And what has to happen is the deception of the heart has to suppress that knowledge of the truth. I want us to understand the gravity of the deceptiveness of our hearts. If you are not in Christ Jesus, then you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. And your heart will continue to deceive you. Who understands the deceitfulness of the heart? Who understands it? God understands. And He has made provision for it in and through Christ. Because in and of ourselves, again, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were talking about the nature, free will and the nature this morning in Sunday school. We have free will. But that free will is wrapped up in a fallen, sinful nature. And the dead cannot choose life. Brethren, that's scriptural, but really it's just common sense. There is no roadkill that is going to get up and walk away. There is no one who is laying in a casket who is going to get up and walk away. The dead cannot choose life. Life has to be breathed into them, and that comes through the working of the Spirit in regeneration and renewal. In the application of the salvation that Christ has procured for us on the cross, that it is in His shed blood we have been set free from our sin. We need to understand that our heart will tell us that we will live to a ripe old age. But brethren, the reality of it is we are not guaranteed another day upon the earth. We're not guaranteed another breath. And we're not guaranteed another heartbeat. Amen. That is reality. And the fact that you continue to live another day outside of Christ is a testimony of God's grace and His mercy toward you. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. We understand that no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. But we have the free offer of the gospel. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The bottom line is, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you are liable for your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. You see, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Believe in the Lord Jesus is what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Brethren, you must turn away from your sin and turn to Christ Jesus. That is the deceitfulness of the heart regarding those who are not in Christ Jesus. But what about those who are? Those of us who are in Christ Jesus must not deceive ourselves into thinking that we are immune to the deceitfulness of sin, to the deceitfulness of our own fallen heart. Because even though we've been saved from the dominion of sin, we still wrestle day by day with the power of remaining sin. And I'm telling you that looking down upon that casket with that young man in it, that the power of deception of sin is strong. And if you are not careful, it will overtake you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." We have this warning also from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians. It's not writing to unbelievers. So he has this warning that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, if the warning is there, the possibility is true. And that sin can lull us into a complacency toward the things of God. We'll say that I love God and I love others, but we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in obedience, in accordance with our confession? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And by this we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And later in that same letter, John tells us how we are to practically work out our love toward one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." You see, words without the action behind them are nothing more than words. I love this text in James when he is writing about faith and works. He says, "You say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith with works. You say you believe in one God. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder." So it's not a matter of merely having a confession. You can walk down the street, you can walk anywhere and ask people if they believe in God, if they're a Christian, and they'll say yes. But it's not until after you ask several questions and follow up that you might realize that they don't really understand what it is to be a Christian. Their testimony might be, "Well, I've grown up in church all my life. I've been baptized. I'm a good person." So how can the deceitfulness of sin flesh itself out in Christian lives? First, it can be displayed in a growing coldness toward the things of the Lord. And maybe not even coldness, but lack of care, lack of diligence. So, how do we spend our days? Are we rising up in the morning, as in the example of Jesus, and spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving? Do we make that a habit of our life? And it doesn't have to be early in the morning. But are we building that habit of turning to the Scriptures and opening them up and reading them and studying them to understand them, and not just as an intellectual exercise, but how we are to work that out day by day in Christian living? Are we purposeful and intentional in that? Because if we're only satisfied in the intellectual part of it, brethren, take care of the deceitfulness of sin. Our lack of diligence in these things, symptomatic of our lack of love toward the Lord. You cannot love God who you do not see, if you cannot love your brother who you do see. So how do we prepare ourselves for the Lord's day? Do we prepare ourselves for the Lord's day? Do we treat it ultimately like any other day, with an hour or so set aside devoted to church, and we have satisfied our sense of duty and responsibility? In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Why have we fasted and you see not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, says the Lord, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." And brethren, I hope you see the principle here, that the Lord's day is essentially your day. And the only time we call it the Lord's day is because we gather here and then we leave and go about and do our own thing. I mean, it is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And so this day is given to us that is separated from every other day, and that we can free ourselves from our normal daily living and fix and focus our hearts and minds for the sole purpose of seeking the Lord's face. This is a unique day. And there will be many that will say, well, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And so, you know, the Lord's day has been fulfilled in Christ. But brethren, you read Hebrews and you see the principle of the Lord's day is there. So how do we approach this day? How do we approach our gathering together as the people of God the day before? Are we careful to go to bed early to get plenty of rest so that when we're here, we can be attentive to hearing the Word of God? Or is it a constant wrestling to keep your eyes open in the preaching of the Word of God? Isaiah goes on to say in verses 5 through 8, "Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? just bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Brethren, also, we as Christians can feel like, have the idea that our sin is only our own and that it doesn't affect anyone else. That our secret sins, the ones that no one really knows about, well, they only affect me. But again, that is a lie. Because we are the body of Christ. It means that we are connected to one another. And what we do during the course of the week, the sum of it happens here. When that young man killed himself, he didn't think of the pain and the anguish that he would cause his family. Brethren, there are always consequences for sin. Always. Sin can also deceive us into feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. Listening to the devil's lie rather than the objective truths of the Bible. The devil will always deny the truth and speak lies, as he is the father of lies. And how would we ever get to that point, though? Well, we get to that point when we substitute time in the word, work, and worship of God for the passing pleasures of this world. You know, we have a saying in the IT world concerning databases that garbage in, garbage out. What you put in your brain, via sight and sound, will define how you view the world and God. And it will also define how you think God and the world views you. You've heard it said that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and this is so. But make no mistake that the world hates you even as you try and befriend it. The world, the flesh, and the devil is only ever your enemy. Now again, we deal with the power of remaining sin every day. And there are some Christians that have been caught up in the pleasures of the world, and after time have come to a sense of guilt, desiring repentance, and yet having difficulty believing that God could ever forgive them for their sin. How could God love someone for whom has committed sin after sin after sin as a Christian? And so we all doubt from time to time, how could God love me? I have trouble loving myself. But we have this objective truth. If you are doubting God's love for you, Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your Christian life is not determined by your worst decision, your worst mistake, or your worst sin. Because in Christ's redemption of us and His shedding His blood on the cross for our sin, He did it for all of our sin. Not just the sins committed to the point of our salvation, but for all of them. And as a result, you cannot sin yourself beyond the limits of His infinite grace. Do not fear the smallness of your faith, brethren, but rest in the greatness of God's steadfast love and faithfulness that is on full display to you. And day by day, not only do we have that testimony of the cross and that point in time in history, but we have the testimony of God's watch care over our lives today. The same love He showed us in the salvation on that day that He appointed is the same love by which He loves us today. So, Christian, lay hold of the means of grace that God has given you. Be careful to walk circumspectly. Be careful with the things that you take in as entertainment. Be careful that you do not neglect the Word of God, the reading, studying, hearing, memorization, and meditation of it. Do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. Because it is frightening. Frightening how deceptive sin can be. And so, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your mental acuity. Trust in the fact that you are weak and that your own heart will deceive you if it is able. And thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and for the assurance of the promises that He has in the Bible for us, that I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads.